Let's take our Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. I just want to thank Pastor Dwayne and all the youth. They did a great job this past week. They're doing all kinds of jobs around the church, as well as some of the homes of people who are in need. And what a great team they were, and accomplished a lot of work. So I appreciate that so much. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 to 20. You follow along. And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," or "he should hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you now for the word of God that is clear, that is powerful. It is your word. May we receive it as such. And may you continue to prepare the hearts of those to receive your word, so that hearing they may hear, seeing they may see, and respond to God's word. Thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the sower is not something that is brand new to most of us. Most of us, if we had spent any amount of time in church, would be familiar with this parable, this account. And one of the things that I want to do as we draw our attention and gain a clearer, better understanding of what Jesus is teaching us is to first of all recognize who is Mark, the gospel writer, writing to. Now, these situations and the narrative takes place in a certain time frame, but in its writing, it is written to a specific group of people, of believers. Mark is written to more of a Roman audience. Now, you have to think about those believers living in Rome. were watching a lot of their own people getting persecuted. The catacombs of Rome are something that is very, very historical, and there was a lot of Christians who were hiding in these catacombs in Rome to avoid the death sentence from the Caesars of the day. But Mark is writing in a specific manner and teaching those believers, why is it that so many of their brothers and sisters or fathers and mothers are rejecting the very word of God that they have accepted? They understood the work of the Holy Spirit took place in their life. They responded to the gospel message and were saved. Just as I witnessed a baptism and you heard Gary sharing his testimony, the Word of God was working in him, and it wasn't until that born again took place by the act of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he was born again. Then he was able to fall on his knees and cry out and be saved, and God saved him. Why is it that some were hearing and responding in faith to Jesus Christ and others were rejecting them? It would become very discouraging to those brothers and sisters in Christ to watch their loved ones reject Christ and cause them to not understand what is going on. Something else that we see in this is the power of the Word of God. Think with me of the account of Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel offered sacrifices, offered an offering unto the Lord. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Well, Cain was very angry because God did not accept his offering. What he offered was not from a heart for God, but a heart for himself. So the offering that he offered to God was something of his own nature, something of his own making, and he was trying to bring something to God that God never wanted because it came from his own heart, his own desires. So God rejected Cain's offering, and in his anger, the Word of God approached Cain, and God asked Cain, "Why are you angry? Do what is right, and you will be accepted. Respond to God according to the Word of God, and you will be accepted." That's the Word of God that came to Cain. What did Cain do with the Word of God? He rejected it and went out and killed his own brother out of anger, out of jealousy, and his blood was shed because of that. And God says to him, "You will give an account for the death because you rejected my word and did your own thing." Interesting, isn't it? To see how God's word speaks and the person receives God's word and does not respond to God's word and does the exact opposite. Well, two chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, we come to a man named Noah. The world was full of sin. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Everyone followed their own fleshly desires, and God repented of making man and said, "I will bring judgment upon the whole world." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God approaches Noah with a word from God, just like he approached Cain with a word from God. He approached Noah with a word from God and said, "Noah, I will bring a flood on this world, and you must build an ark so that you and your seven family members will be saved, because the rest will perish in the flood." And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, "And Noah heard and did what God declared." You have two individuals, both hearing the word of God. One says no, the other says yes. So as we think about that, why is it that you can share the gospel with one and that person is just clueless? They don't hear anything. They don't sense anything. They reject it, and they basically say, "Get out of my face." And then why is it that some you share the gospel with, and they're perked, and they seem to be responding, and you're not sure, are they genuine? Is it true? And then all of a sudden, they're gone. I guarantee in this congregation, there are some of you who know people who seem to have said, yes, I take Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they're no longer following Jesus Christ. They have rejected that salvation. Why? What is going on? Well, this parable helps us to understand what is it that takes place in the heart of man that you and I cannot see. Jesus' illustration of a parable brings it to the surface and exposes it to us to answer the question why some reject, some seem to accept but fall away, some accept and then things get, their life lives on and they seem to get wrapped up in all this other stuff and then they ultimately reject the very thing they claimed. What is a parable anyway? Let's understand what a parable is. Sinclair Ferguson says, a parable serves as a mirror of our own life, revealing our hearts in light of God's word. A parable is holding up a mirror to your own life and seeing how your life compares to this parable. And that becomes very important because if you recall in James chapter 1, where it talks about looking in the mirror and seeing the problem and just walking away and never taking care of it. But this parable, according to Sinclair Ferguson, this parable acts as a mirror to what is happening in your own life and what you're seeing take place. John MacArthur says in a summary form, he says the parables... A parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. So, like we enjoy stories, everyone usually perks up when there's a story being told. This is Jesus' method in order to expose a profound spiritual lesson. However, in this passage of Mark chapter 4, it's not only to expose a profound spiritual lesson, but it is also a judgment against those who have rejected the gospel message. Another commentator, Jerry Camery Hoggett, he said this. I found it very interesting. He said, the parables force people to make profound choices. Just as life itself forces people to make their choices, what Mark has in view is the role of the gospel itself in forcing people to their choice. You know, I find interesting, and you know this to be true. Next time you're at work, start talking about the weather. Start talking about, hey, how about them Phillies? Well, maybe find another topic. You can talk about anything, but then ask them, what do you think of Jesus? And see what happens. You see, the gospel forces an individual to make a choice. Proclaiming the gospel is something that forces an individual to make a choice. The parable is what that is doing. That is the method of a parable. It is to force an individual to make a choice about the spiritual truth that they are listening to within the parable. There's three different approaches we could take in this parable. You have the sower. We could focus all of our attention on the sower. You have the seed, and we could focus all of our attention on the seed. And then you have the soil. And we can approach all of our attention on the soil. This morning, what I want to do is focus our attention on the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that exposes what's in the soil. So let's look at that. Notice the parable Jesus tells. First of all, in verse 1, we see something very interesting. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and notice what it says right after that. a very large crowd gathered. This is a superlative. Don't you love that word? This is a superlative, a very large crowd. Now, you get a very large crowd together, and you have all kinds of soils, hearts. You have all kinds of hearts that are listening, all kinds of ears that are listening. This is a large crowd. Jesus is speaking to this large crowd, knowing very clearly that not everyone in that crowd is agreeing with what he is saying. Yet, even though that is true, he still speaks God's word. He still speaks truth. He doesn't muddle it. He doesn't mask it. He goes right at it and begins to teach. This crowd is so large that he has to get into a boat in order to be able to speak to those on the shore. So that's the first thing we see about this parable. This is a large crowd. Now, mixed into this crowd had to be some Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, priests, who ultimately have Jesus crucified. Keep that in mind. Mark chapters 1 through 3, we've already seen run-ins of the scribes and Pharisees against Jesus, pushing back on Jesus because they rejected everything that he stood for, because it did not line up with their thinking. So therefore, because Jesus did not align himself with them, they hated him, and so they're mixed in the crowd, listening and waiting to trap Jesus in something that he said. So the word of God goes out, and some of these scribes and Pharisees are hearing the word of God. Also in the mix is a large crowd that came because they saw and experienced miracles that Jesus performed. They were miracle-seeking. If there's something that you want to do, if you ever want to raise a huge crowd and get a huge offering, start advertising healing services. And they'll be coming from everywhere in the world. When my wife and I were pastoring, when I was pastoring in Pensacola, Florida, in 1995, Brownsville Assembly of God started on this journey and this trajectory of doing miracles. And they started having those times of being slain in the spirit. The main pastor did a slaying in the spirit. He had been slain in the spirit, started shaking violently, and all of a sudden it started to spread. We had people from all over the world pouring into Pensacola. There would be, at the start of the service every night, and this went on for months, every night there would be a line of people all the way around the city of Pensacola waiting to get in. And because the church wasn't large enough to hold all the people, they set up big jumbotron screens outside to screen those services outside as well. This lasted for a long time, and then all of a sudden it disappeared. It dried up. So in the midst of this crowd were those who were only looking for the miracle. But also in the midst of this crowd were those seeking for truth. So Jesus is speaking to this kind of an audience. And because Jesus is the God-man, the Father could have given, through the Holy Spirit, him an understanding of what person he was speaking to and what their heart truly was. So we go on. Here's the parable that Jesus tells. He said there was a field, and all they had to do was look around at the Sea of Galilee. They could see the fields and the little mountains, and this became alive to them. There's a field, and there was a sower who took up seed and went about to sow the seed. So as he sowed, as always when you're sowing seed, some of that seed will have fallen on the walking path that outlined all these fields that they would do their harvesting of their crops. So some of the seed would end up on that stony path, or that path that was packed down by people walking on it. And he said, and because it was sown on that, there was nothing to penetrate. And so what happened is the birds of the air came down and ate the seed. So there was nothing with it. So the sower continues to sow seed. And some, as he's scattering, not knowing exactly where the limestone that was under layers of dirt, where the limestone was, he's sowing seed on some of it, and some of that seed penetrates into the dirt, and it springs up. Because there's not much depth in the dirt, the seed grows, springs up, but then, because there's limestone directly underneath it that has not been dug up, the sun comes out, scorches that growth, and it dies. Other seed is sown on thorny soil. My wife and I planted basil and some tomatoes. Went on vacation, come back. Basil was completely eaten up by thorns and weeds. Tomatoes, I can't even find the little tomato plant that we planted. It got choked out. The whole thing, I don't know where it is. I know it's down there somewhere. But the seed that's sown on thorny soil, it starts to grow. It responds to the dirt that's there. But because there is surrounding it is all these thorns, it chokes it out and pulls the very essence of nurturement out of it and uses it for itself, and it dies. But that's three soils. But notice the sower sows on good soil. The good soil responds to the seed. The good soil grows. It receives the seed. It responds to the seed, and it grows some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And it produces fruit. Jesus gets done telling that sermon, that parable, and now Mark interjects something that took place later. Look at verse 10, if you would, chapter 4. And when he was alone, this is no longer at the Sea of Galilee on the boat. Now that gets picked up in verse 21 when he's back on the boat. Mark gives us verses 10 to 20 as an aside. After he's done speaking, he goes off with his disciples and several other followers that are with him. Those who are more connected to Jesus, more interested in learning truth, they pull aside later after he's done these parables of the kingdom of God. And when they was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. In other words, it's sort of like when a preacher reads a passage and you want to hear the interpretation. I want to be able to understand what you're talking about. What is it that the scripture is saying? That's what these disciples and followers of Jesus did. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Now, let's be careful with that. Because there are teachings that go on in throughout church history that said you have to learn the secret keys in order to know what God's word says. And if you follow me, I can give you the hint as to what those secret keys are. And all of a sudden, as you work hard and diligently to discover, you'll identify and uncover mass amounts of spiritual truths that only a few can ever achieve. That's not what this is. This is a mystery that is not opened up by your research and duty. This is a mystery that is opened up one way, by revelation of God. And guess what, folks? What you have in your hand is the full revelation of God necessary to make every decision about faith and practice and how we can have a relationship with Almighty God and a home in heaven. And here it is. This revelation, God, Jesus Christ, is now about to unfold. Notice how he says it. The secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables as a judgment. Those outside already made their decision, is what Jesus is saying. They already made their decision. They are hardened to the Word of God. They can hear the same things you hear. They can see the same miracles you are seeing, and yet they reject it because they are outside. Therefore, I speak in parables so that they will continue. Notice verse 12. For the purpose, I speak in parables, for the purpose that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This is taken right out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the magnificence of his holiness fills the temple. And the holiness of God is there in his presence. And he begins to speak to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips. And there's that purification process that Isaiah goes through. And God tells Isaiah, I want you to take the word of God to a nation that has already rejected me. But I want you to take that word of God to bring the judgment against them so that they can't say, I never heard. I didn't know. You know, I always find it funny, and sometimes I feel like doing this in my midweek update. Put a little secret message in my midweek update. If you read this little section, I'll give you $5. Because inevitably, we'll say, here's what's coming and here's the time. And then somebody shows up and they're an hour late and they say, I didn't know. And I say, did you read the update? What? That's the message that God is giving through Isaiah. Nobody can say, I didn't know. Here's the message. It is the word of God and it is a word of judgment. And he is sealing their judgment by the very word of God that goes out. Some that we share the gospel to, we don't know who they are. Some that we may share the gospel to is their last judgment before they die. Think about that. And spend eternity in a Christless hell. Burning forever and ever. We got to take that gospel to them. Not so we can seal their judgment, but so that they have a chance. I believe everyone that is living and breathing has an opportunity to turn to Christ. It's unfortunate that so many have hardened themselves against God's word that you can share and share. And some of you are sharing with family members over and over and over, and nothing is happening. And it is so discouraging. Keep sharing. But that's what's happening here, and Jesus says that. And then verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? All the parables are pointing to there is a group that will hear and respond. There is a group that will be judged. So you have to understand that parable. So here's the function of the parables. Verse 14. He starts off and identifies what the seed is. The sower, which I believe at this point in Jesus' account, is Jesus himself. That's why it's singular. The sower, Jesus himself, is sowing the seed of truth. Because the seed is, what's it say? The word, the revelation, the authoritative word of God. So Jesus is the first one who sows the seed. Now, you and I come along thousands of years later, and we still have the same word in our language, in English, or if you are Spanish or some other ethnic background, in your own language, we are now the sowers. But the seed is the same. And the demand is the same. A sower wants to sow seed. As a believer, we are the sowers, and we must sow seed. It isn't an option. When you're given an opportunity to share the gospel, you must take it, not out of duty, but out of desire, because God made you sowers and gave you the word so you could sow the seed. And it doesn't have to be this formal, you know, litany of go through this point, this point, this point. Just talk to them. Like Gary's, that's the mother of the person or sister of the person he was taking care of, shared it with him. You don't know how God orchestrates these opportunities, brings them into your life. Take the opportunity and share, because that's who we are. So the sower, I believe, is Jesus, and now we, connected to Jesus, identified with Jesus, are now the sowers. And what we sow is not our opinions. What we sow is not our philosophy that the world is already pumping out. The world has all kinds of philosophies that it's pumping out, and they have all kinds of definitions for what the gospel should be, but it isn't God's word. Stop propagating the world's philosophy. They got enough, they have enough opportunity to spread their poison. As a believer in Christ, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is delivering sinners who are dead in sin out of death, giving them resurrected life and the righteous covering of Christ, so we could stand before God and glorify God through our identification in Christ. So, we sow the word of God. Now, verse 15. And though these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Automatic. That's when you come across someone, and I seem to always find those who fit that description. And, you know, what do you do for a living? And I hate when they ask me that. I teach. Oh, what do you teach? The Bible. And it's not that I'm ashamed of what I do. It's as soon as they know you're a pastor, they're righteous. Oh, I do great. Oh, man. Oh, this is good. Now, and they're assuming that now that they're talking to a man of God, that they have some connection to get to heaven now. And they don't hear the message of the gospel that I want to share with them. So I always avoid that question so I could share the gospel. And so here's the path. It is packed down by life, packed down by pursuits of their own way. Their hearts are hardened. There are multiple people who have become atheists, not because they're convinced of atheism. There are multiple people who have become atheists because they sat in church and were hurt by someone in the church, or something happened to them in the church, and now they're mad and they blame God, and they can't live with a God that they blame, so they say God is not. That's this group. You can talk and talk. It doesn't matter how you spin it. Doesn't matter whether you jump up and down. Doesn't matter whether you hold out a $100 bill. They are dead to the gospel. They will not listen to it. And who is it that reveals what their soil is? Satan comes along and picks that seed up so it has no value to them. Is the word of God powerful? Yes. But to a hardened heart, the word of God is just words. That's all it is. Well, another seed, verse 16, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Isn't that interesting? You see, those who receive it with joy see something in it, in the message, that could make their life better, that could make them a little more successful, that could give them something that they don't already have that would make them feel better about life. Oh, I'm really distraught, and oh, my marriage is in the rocks, and my job, and well, trust Jesus, and all will be well. And no, it's not. Trust Jesus, and people will hate you and say all manner of evil against you. But here it is, trust Jesus, and your marriage will get better, your job will get better, and your life will look good, you'll win the lottery, and everything will go well. So they receive it with joy because it's something that is not the gospel. It's something reflecting the gospel. It's something that similarly sounds like the gospel, but when the word of God is sown, they respond to it for their own purposes. And what happens to that? Okay, let's look at it. They're sown on rocky grounds, one who hear it, they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, or it's temporary, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Persecution and oppression and affliction will reveal the genuineness of their faith. You read James. Go through the book of James, especially chapters 1 and 2. What does genuine faith look like? I know our Tuesday night Bible study, ladies' Bible study, is working through the book of James. What does genuine faith look like? Well, this is not genuine faith, because genuine faith in James 1 verse 2 says, when you go through diverse trials and temptations and struggles, count it all joy for the result that comes from those trials. That doesn't sound like genuine faith to me here in this seed sowing. This is a group that receives it, and when tribulation starts, they can't hold it up because everything about what they believed in was to make them better, feel better, emotionally better, better life. And now here comes affliction. It's like, wow, this is not what I put in for. So they run. It was not genuine. Third, and as he, in verse, where am I? Verse 18. And others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. They receive it. It looks like it's going to stick, but there's all kinds of allurements, all kinds of attractions, all kinds of things that are getting in the mix of the receiving of that seed that pulls them towards those things. I remember a guy that I led to the Lord. His name is Gus. And I remember talking to him, and I knew the Spirit was working in him. And he said this to me. He says, if I do this, am I going to become weird? What do you think of me? What, you think I'm weird? But you see, he was already thinking of the cost. And I appreciated that. And I said, there will be many of your former friends who will think you are weird. But you will be in right relationship with God. He already thought. The ones sown on this thorny soil, they see it. And at the moment, it's something that they want for the moment. With an underestimation of what it really means to be all in following Jesus Christ. So, all of a sudden, the worries of life. Any of you ever wake up at 2 in the morning with the worries of life? I do. I'm sorry. Yes, I do. But the worries of the life now is taking over. It's taking over your whole mindset, and the cares of the world. Now you begin to pursue the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of sin and the wealth, and you want, that's the only thing you want. And it comes and chokes out. There was never life in it in the first. And then finally, the fourth soil. Notice there's three soils of no productivity. Only one soil produces. And that's verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I ask the question, what makes that soil good? Is it the person who works hard at it? Is it the person that does the best he or she can? Is that what makes the good soil good? I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to find the answer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Second Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. I want you to see this. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, believers, beloved by the Lord. Why are they beloved by the Lord? Why are they called brothers? Here is why. Because, it's a causal statement, because God chose you. That's why. Why is the soil good? Because God prepared yourself to receive that seed. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, those in Thessalonica. We are not the first fruits. We are the resulting fruits of that first fruit. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. By what means are we saved? By sanctification, by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. That's how the good soil produces fruit. It's by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. When Gary talked about being born again, that is the act and work of the Holy Spirit, not his, not yours. The Holy Spirit regenerates you, then you are able to respond in faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, one more, verse 9. Why is it that it's us? Was there something about us that God liked and chose us? 2 Timothy 1, 9. Talking about the gospel of the power of God, verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not anything that we did, not anything now we deserve it because we did the good. We prepped our soil, we prepped our heart, and that's why we received the seed. No, not by any works that we did, but because of his own purpose, talking about God, because of God's own purpose and, what's that next word? Grace. Do we deserve it? Do you and I deserve to have a soil that receives the word of God and produces fruit? Do any of us deserve it? No. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace, it would be merit. None of us deserved it. It was through grace, the work of God, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Whenever we share the gospel, we don't know who God is already working on prepping that soil. Either prepping it to be hardened and judged, prepping it to seemingly receive it but then reject it, or prepping to bear fruit. Now, notice when the seed fell on good soil, it produced. Did you see that? Verse 20? It produced. The producing is not based on the soil now really working at it. The soil naturally produces fruit. Guess what, believer? You and I in Christ will naturally produce fruit. That is who we are. Let me close by talking about how do we understand evangelism. I grew up in a environment where if you went one day without sharing Christ, everyone that you passed and you didn't share Christ, the blood was on your hands and they're going to burn in hell because you. And I was under that gun of constant, I got to share. And I would be belligerent about it because I felt guilt if I didn't. Evangelism is in a natural course of conversation, the seed being sown. The seed being sown is wherever you go, you cast the seed. And wherever you go, you share the word of God. That's all evangelism is. When you're out and you are given the opportunity, take seed and share it. If you don't have the opportunity, move on. Maybe it's not the right time. Don't put yourself under the guilt. Just learn that is what we do. Because in evangelism, when I'm given that opportunity and I sense the prepping of the Holy Spirit to share, then we share. Build relationships. Don't just come down with a gavel, but build relationships and share. The Church of the Open Door, is not the one as an organism, is not the one that has to do evangelism. It's the congregation. It's the people in the church that do the evangelism. If you keep waiting for the church to do evangelism, you're going to wait all the time. Because what is the church? You. So wherever you go, yes, invite them to Church of the Open Door, but that's just a segue. That is the art of opening the door to say, but you know what? It's not about church. It's about Jesus Christ. And share the gospel. Look, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd say in conclusion, but you already know that that's not going to happen. What is the true source of our success when it comes to sharing the gospel? What is the true source? Would you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4? Some of us get so frustrated. We have a love for our loved ones that we just can't seem to change their heart. And so it's sort of like, whenever I go to a foreign field to share and teach pastors in different locations internationally, don't we, when we're trying to communicate, don't we get louder? You know, we're speaking English and they're looking like, I don't understand. We get louder and louder as if that's going to help. No. We don't get louder and louder. What we do is we, like a sower, sow the seed. And then let God do his work. Look at verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but here it is, God gave the growth. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. You and I, as sowers of the seed, we don't brag about how many we win to the Lord. You don't win anybody to the Lord. Why? Because it says, he who plants, he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And I skip that part, verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We've got to recognize that all we are is sowers. God does the work. So share the gospel. Think about this. One commentator said, not all missionary activities reaps a positive harvest. But would you think with me about Matthew 6:18, when Jesus says, I will build my church. Notice who does the building, Jesus. I will build my church. All the opposition that you and I face whenever we share the gospel, all the disappointment that we get when they reject it, and we feel like they're rejecting us, all that, yet, Matthew 6:18 closes with this, the gates of hell shall not win the victory over Jesus building his church. Please hold on to that. Think about what preachers go through who preach sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. And then a person comes up and says, "Pastor, I was listening to David Jeremiah, and he said this and this and this, and isn't that wonderful?" And I'm like, "I already taught that. Where were you?" So just realize that even pastors, we go through that too. You know, you preach your heart out, and then it's David Jeremiah that gets the credit. Now, come on. I joke with that, but folks, we are sowers with a seed that works as God determines, not as you want it. Keep sowing. God will produce a harvest. As our praise team begins to make their way up, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, it's easy to get discouraged when we don't see a life changing in the time frame that we have determined. But Lord, let us not get discouraged to the point where we stop sharing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God has to be proclaimed. Lord, you told Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be faithful in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. For there is coming a time when people will have itching ears and will pursue teachers that fit their own interests. But Lord, we're still to preach the word, even though that is a true reality in our culture today. May we not alter the message to fit the culture, but keep the message strong. This is God's word. This is the gospel. And let the culture respond to the gospel as God works in their midst. Even as we sing, as we close, encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.